In a sermon Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong gave on June 24, 1983, he made a very profound statement. He said, "You know, the greatest subject in all the universe, the greatest thing, the most important thing that should come to your mind is the purpose of God. God's purpose. That is the most important thing in your life, the most important thing in the world, the most important thing that exists. What is God's purpose? The scriptures say his purpose shall stand. Nothing can interfere with or interrupt it. It will stand." What a tremendous point. What a tremendous statement of wisdom that Mr. Armstrong made in that sermon. When is the last time you have given some quality thought and study to the purpose God is working out here below? What is his plan? Not what is our plan. What is his plan? More to the point, why were you born? In fact, why was anyone born? Why are we here? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? This is what Mr. Armstrong was talking about. I want to start today by turning to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. I hope you'll get your Bible and follow along and look into what we're talking about here and prove it from God's Word. Notice here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. Look what God inspired. Here in Revelation 21 and verse 6, Jesus was speaking here, and he said unto me, to John, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, my child. And I will give him all things. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This is talking about the great purpose that God is working out here below. It's talking about what he intends to do throughout eternity with his family. And it is about family. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Notice what God inspired to be written here regarding family. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So why would we have anything to do with idols?" is the point. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And what a blessing and what a humbling thing and yet an inspiring thing at the same time to be in a category or a group called by God, my people. "Wherefore, come out from among them," verse 17, "and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." He's called us out of this world. He's called us out of the society that Satan controls. He's called us into a different way of life. And here's what happens if we will respond to that calling. Verse 18. "I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." That's talking about family. And there's no favoritism here. His children are all loved and taken care of and planned into the inheritance equally. "I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Turn now to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. We see the family as the focus and the focal point of the great purpose that God is working out here below. And we need to give a lot of thought to this great purpose. And we need to give a lot of study. And we need to spend more time meditating about it. Because as you're going to see from God's Word, this is the most important thing in the universe. God's purpose, God's plan. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family. The God family. Named after the Father. Almighty God. "That he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might or may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or understand with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So Paul here is using sweeping, grand statements in trying to explain the greatness of God and the greatness of his purpose that he is working out here below, and that it involves developing a family. And when we really give thought to this and we wrap our mind around it and we begin to really explore it, it gets to be very exciting and very thrilling, because we start to understand this tremendous future that lies out there ahead for all of mankind and each individual who will walk with God, yield to God, and worship and serve him and obey him. How personal is this great gift to you and to me? If we will focus on it regularly, it will settle and clarify many things. We will maintain our balance and perspective in the chaotic, unsure, and troubling world, because we will be honed in on like a laser beam the absolute and most important purpose in life for us, and that is God's plan and purpose that he's working out here below. What is that? Why were we born? Why are we here? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? Let's turn over here to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Notice what God's inspired word says here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So here you have God saying, let us. Us means there's more than one. And as we study through the Bible, we see that the God family right now is made up of two all-powerful spirit beings. One is in charge and the other is second in charge. They're totally unified. They are at one. They are a perfect team. One is the Father, the other is the Son. Many, many, many years ago, and no one knows how many years ago, they began to lay out a plan that involved reproducing themselves, actually building a family to share everything they have with. They don't need anyone. They don't need anything. But because they are love, they want to share all they have with a family. And that family involves creating human beings in their image and after their likeness, who will one day overcome and grow and develop and build the kind of character they have, so that they can then have them born right into their family as spirit beings and be their children, and then inherit everything. That's what it means here when he says, verse 26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, this also tells us that these two great beings have definite form and shape. They're in one place at one time, and there are two of them. And human beings are made in their image and after their likeness. We don't know the features. We're not able to know the features or the precise appearance of the Father or the Son. But in general terms, we know that human beings reflect their overall likeness and image. We have body parts, they have body parts. They're spirit, we're physical. That's what it means. Notice here in verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, verse 27, male and female created he them. So he's reproducing himself. Every one of us, by the way, are unique. Every one of us are precious in his sight. It's not like we're just one mass of humanity blurred and blended in together like a bunch of yellow pencils and little tin soldiers, and we have no individuality, and they don't know who is who, and they don't distinguish us from one another, and we're just considered one big mass of writhing humanity. Not true at all. just like loving parents, no matter how many children they have, if they're loving parents, they treat them individually. They show no favoritism. They love each one of them tremendously. And they know all about each one of them in detail, no matter if they have a lot of those children. Well, that's true even more so with God the Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let's turn over here to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And it tells us that Peter knew, and God inspired him to write this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. A better translation would be His own special people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. A special people. And we are special. We are unique. We are individual. No two people are alike. I've met identical twins, and at first you can't tell them apart. But as you get to know them, you begin to realize, well, they are different. Even though they have a lot of similarities, even though they have a lot of traits that are almost the same, as you get to know them, no, they're two separate entities. They are different. When you take all of the hundreds and thousands and millions and billions of people that have existed since the Garden of Eden, there's no two fingerprints alike. Just think about that. Just think of the millions and billions of fingerprints, and yet when you have your fingerprints taken and anybody else has their fingerprints taken, they're different. Isn't that incredible, the way God has created humanity and the way God has created all life, in the way that He has made it individual? Different fingerprints. Even voices. There are voices that are very similar, and yet there are ways that science can track a voice and break it down into detail, and when they do, you find that the voices are different. No two voices are the same. Of course, the same thing is absolutely true when it comes to character. We all have character traits, some good, some not so good. But because we're individuals, our character traits, some cases, are similar. Honesty, integrity, dependability, and yet we also have different character traits and different degrees. And as we build holy, righteous, godly character, the same thing is true. I mean, purity is purity, and yet we're individuals when it comes to our character. Not just us, and not just the people around you, and not just your family, and not just people in your life, and not just people in your neighborhood, but everybody else who's ever lived all over the world, and everybody else who will ever live. There are similarities, and there are familiarities, but in every case, there's individuality. You are unique. You are special. There's nobody exactly like you in every way or in any way, not exactly like you. You've heard the old saying about snowflakes, and there's no two snowflakes alike. You can go ahead and try that out. You can take a microscope and you can scoop up some snowflakes and put them on a glass slide and slide them under the microscope and take a microscopic look at them, and you will see similarities, but you'll also see every single one of those snowflakes are different. Just think of the trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of snowflakes that'll fall in any given year in the winter in cold places like Canada and Alaska and the Swiss Alps and so on. And yet you can't find two of those snowflakes that'll be exactly alike. In fact, when you think this principle through of individuality, and when God created all of us, He created us in His image and after His likeness. And yet in so doing, He also created us different, special, unique. That word unique is overused, but if you check, you'll see that it means one of a kind, unique. And God has a tremendous future in store for every single human being who has ever lived, and it'll be a unique future for unique individuals, for unique people, children of His. Everything and everybody is different to one degree or another. It doesn't matter what it is and doesn't matter who it is. That's how great God is. That's how magnificent He is. That's how fantastic and unlimited His power and His intellect is. You are one of a kind. Yet we can become one with God and become like Him someday. Christ Himself said it. Let's turn over here to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 20. It says here in John 17 and verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now this was the prayer that Jesus Christ gave prior to His crucifixion. It's a prayer that we ought to study. It shows Jesus Christ talking to the Father in heaven. Look at the words He used. Look at the attitude He had. Look at the way He respectfully and yet lovingly talked to His Father in heaven. And we can come before God and get on our knees and do the same thing to that same Father in heaven. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone," verse 20, John 17, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. For the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." All individuals, and yet one with God in terms of unity and love and awe and worship and respect and obedience. It talks about glory here. "And the glory which you gave me, I've given them." He has big things in mind for His children and big things in mind for His family made up of His children. Let's notice that right over here in 1 John chapter 3. And we need to give more thought to this. Some people might not even know this and might be learning it for the first time. Others might have known it for quite some time, and others might have known it for years. And yet I wonder how many of us have given very much thought, very much study, and very much prayer to this very important subject, devoted it to this particular point, and just concentrated on it and pushed all the way through until we really began to understand it with greater depth and with greater and more zealous comprehension. Because, as Mr. Armstrong said, it's the greatest thing in the universe. And the Bible shows that. This is the focal point for Almighty God, His family, His plan involving that family. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. We break into a thought here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. "Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Man or woman, anyone. It's talking about individuals here. And it's speaking of something that motivates and inspires and stimulates and galvanizes us so much that we'll do anything in order to realize that hope. But what is that? "Every man that has this hope in him," what? "Purifies himself, even as he is pure." He overcomes, he changes, he repents. He turns around. The individual who comprehends and is full of this hope, whatever it might be, and we'll find out in one moment, will sacrifice anything, will quit doing what's wrong and start doing what is right, will put it all on the line, will actually, with God's help, do whatever it takes, in order to realize that hope. That must be a tremendous hope. What is it? Well, let's notice here in verse 1 of this same chapter, 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're begotten now, we'll be children, full children, when we're born into His family at the resurrection. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not." Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God," children, "and it does not yet appear what we shall be." It hasn't appeared yet. We can only comprehend it to a degree, but to fully understand it, we can't do that because it hasn't happened yet, but we will. But notice this, "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, a lot of times people just read over that. They just go through it and keep on moving. But you know, when God began to make plain this most important truth of the purpose in life and the purpose of God, when Mr. Armstrong studied the Bible, he didn't just kind of move along and skip over things like that. When he would come to something like that, he would look and think, well, wait, and God made sure he did this. What does that mean? But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You mean actually like him? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, there are people who actually claim to be Bible scholars and intellectuals that are misguided. And if you hear them explain the Bible, and if you hear them put their spin on what the Scriptures are saying, you end up in this position. The Bible actually doesn't mean what it says, and actually doesn't say what it means. It's metaphor, it's allegory, it's just poems and sayings and high-flung beatitudes that are pipe dreams, etc. But when God opens our mind and we begin to really focus on His Word, understanding that it's all inspired, it's God-breathed, God inspired it to be written through servants of His, every word of it, and preserved it for us today, and therefore the Bible means exactly what it says and says exactly what it means. God is the one who inspired it. When we understand that, and when we come to that point, and that we're to live by every word of God, then we begin to really comprehend the mind of God and comprehend the mind of Jesus Christ and comprehend what this great purpose is that they're working out here below and comprehend how we fit into that purpose. So when we read in verse 2 of 1 John 3, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that means what it says. We're going to become like Jesus Christ. We're going to become spirit beings. We're going to have the glory that He has. We're going to have the magnificence that He has. We're going to be co-heirs with what He has. We'll always be subject to Him. We'll always be serving Him, but we'll also be serving with Him. He will always be over us, and the Father will always be over Him and us. But we'll be members of His family. We'll become like Him. We'll have eternal life. We'll have glory like He has glory. Power like He has power. Magnificence like He has magnificence. But under Him and subject to Him. That's what the Bible means. Now, this is what should make us tick. This is what should motivate us, energize us, excite us, and propel us forward. When we read verses like that, let's read more. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And verse 28, notice what it says here in Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That verse is often quoted, but more often it's misquoted. You'll hear people say, well, you know, everything works out for the good. But wait a minute, that's not what that verse says in Romans 8:28. Here's what it says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But that's not all either. Keep going. To them who are the called according to His purpose. And that has to do with God reproducing Himself. That has to do with Him starting now early to build a family and later on to expand that family to include every human being who's ever lived. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We'll address this subject of predestination at another time, but it has to do with group predestination. God knew from the beginning He was going to have a group at the end of this age that would make up His church and one day be in His family, and He predestinated that that group would be there, but He did not predestinate who would be in it, but He knew there would be those that He called who would be in it. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Verse 31, Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? See, if we repent and we change and we are clothed with humility, if we have the attitude of, yes, Lord, what will You have me do? Not my will, but Your will be done. Help me to yield and surrender and submit to You. Help me to serve You. Help me to reflect Jesus Christ. Help me to honor You. Help me to overcome and grow. When He sees that in us, He's going to be for us. And if He's for us, He'll fight our battles for us. He'll provide for us. He'll protect us. He'll be with us. And even if we suffer, he'll help us. And even if we die, he'll resurrect us. But he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. And so therefore, if God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Does that mean what it says? The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. It says he's going to give us all things. That's what it means. It means he's going to give us all things because we're going to be his children, born into his family as spirit beings. He's going to give us eternal life, and he's going to give us the inheritance that he's prepared for his family. What a tremendous purpose being worked out here below by Almighty God and Jesus Christ. What a tremendous reason to continue to grow and overcome and change. What a tremendous, wonderful piece of knowledge. What a tremendous truth to understand why all humanity has been born and what God has in mind for every human being. It's so much greater than anything man is pursuing today. Here we have all humanity basically pursuing the same thing. And it's just physical. It has to do with gratification. It has to do with money, with power. It has to do with physical things. It has to do with satisfying the self. It has to do with being better than others. And it can break down into such trivial things like who's going to win this football game, or who's got the best golf score, or who's the prettiest, or who's got the biggest house, or who's got the longest boat, and so on. And even when a person is able to obtain all those things, they don't satisfy. They don't fulfill the individual. It's like the song that Peggy Lee sung years ago. Is that all there is? You mean that's all there is? If that's all there is, then let's keep dancing, let's break out the booze and have a ball if that's all there is. But see, God's plan is much more than that. God's plan gives us physical blessings along the way, but spiritual blessings also, which lead to fulfilling the great purpose for which we were born, and fulfilling the great purpose that God is now carrying out in this whole universe, involving his family, involving us, that transcends anything that man can think of. That transcends anything that this world has to offer, if we'll really think it through. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Every individual. Let's notice now over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. It says here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, breaking into a thought. Well, actually, let's go up to verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's all they want. They just want earthly things. They set their mind on earthly things. Verse 20, for our conduct or our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Really is what that means. Our citizenship is in heaven. Verse 20, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says, for our conversation is in heaven, the best translation, the actual meaning is our citizenship involving, of course, our conduct and the way we are. That's all a part of our citizenship, but our allegiance and our commitment and our citizenship is to God and to Jesus Christ and to his soon coming kingdom. And therefore, it's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, our physical body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, a spirit body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's part of the plan. As physical beings, we're growing and changing and overcoming so that one day we'll be changed from physical to spiritual, from mortal to immortality, and we'll have a glorious spiritual body made out of the same thing that Jesus Christ's glorious spiritual body is made of, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, it says in verse 21. What a tremendous purpose God is working out here below, involving all human beings. Notice here in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God has called us out of the world and into a different way of life, and therefore we can be partakers of his divine nature. And he, by the way, does not show favoritism. He loves everybody the same, no matter what race we are, no matter whether we are man, woman, or child, no matter what our status is in life. As far as he is concerned, what he has in mind in terms of building his family, it's a plan that is impartial. It is a plan that shows no favoritism. It is a plan where everybody is loved fully and totally and the same. Everybody will have the same opportunity to be a part of this family. It's just that it will happen in a different time order, which we'll get into at another time. He's calling some early, he'll call the rest later. But everybody will be given the same opportunity for salvation and the same opportunity for being in his family as children of his, which involves having their mind open, which involves being called and chosen, repenting, being baptized, being forgiven, being given his Holy Spirit, and growing and overcoming and developing holy, righteous, godly character, which involves understanding what's right and choosing what is right over wrong, and doing that as a way of life with his help, and beginning to develop the same character that Jesus Christ and God the Father has, so that one day we can be born into their family and be like them. And right now we can partake of that divine nature as human beings, and one day we'll be filled with that divine nature if we yield and submit and grow and overcome and endure to the end. I want to take a little time now to explain a very important, and I'll just do it briefly, but explain a very important truth that God revealed to Mr. Armstrong and that he laid out in the book Mystery of the Ages. And by explain it, I mean I want to read what he said about it, some of the things he said about it, and we'll get into this more in detail later as well. But it has to do with the spirit in man. Now, there are several scriptures that refer to this. I'll just turn to two right now, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. It says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, what does that mean, our spirit? What is that spirit in man, our spirit? Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And these are just two scriptures that we're turning to. We could turn to more, but we'll keep moving along. We'll do that at another time. But notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." It is so awesome. It is so magnificent. It is so all-encompassing. It has such profound meaning that the human mind, in its limited capacity, cannot grasp or comprehend the fullness of the purpose that God is working out here below. We can just catch little snippets and glimpses. We can only understand up to a point, but we can understand enough to know that we want to be a part of it, and we want to help other people be a part of it too. We don't want to miss out on it. It's the greatest thing going on in the whole universe, this purpose that God is working out, involving reproducing himself and building a family to live forever and inherit everything. And that's why it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Now let's keep reading. Verse 10. "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." He gives us his Holy Spirit, and this opens up our understanding, and we can comprehend more and deep things that the human mind cannot comprehend of and by itself. Now notice verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. In other words, there are two spirits being talked of here, being spoken about. And Mr. Armstrong explains that. One is the spirit of man, and the other the spirit of God. And he explains that rather thoroughly in this book, Mystery of the Ages. We'll turn to a few paragraphs, and you can read further into it. And it's a fascinating subject, and it opens up a tremendous understanding into the human mind that's not been known before. Let's start with page 105 in the Mystery of the Ages. Page 105. Mr. Armstrong says, many passages of Scripture show that there is a spirit in man. Spirit is not matter, and man is matter. To distinguish it from God's Holy Spirit, I designate it as the human spirit. Nevertheless, it is spirit and not matter. This, quote-unquote, human spirit imparts the power of intellect to the human physical brain. The spirit cannot see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. The brain sees through the eye, hears through the ear, etc. The human spirit cannot of itself think. The physical brain thinks. What then is the function of this human spirit? It is not a soul, but one, it imparts the power of intellect, of thinking, and of mind power to the human brain, and two, it is the very means God has instilled, making possible a personal relationship between human man and divine God. If you have a human brain and an animal brain, sometimes the animal brain is bigger than the human brain, but the animal brain cannot think. It does not have mind power. It only has instinct. So what gives the human brain thinking ability and human creativity and mind power? It is the spirit in man placed there by God. Now let's notice page 107 of Mystery of the Ages. But with the spirit in man, man's creation becomes all the more awesome to contemplate. It is this human spirit in man that makes it possible for man to be united with God, so that man may be begotten of God by God's spirit uniting with the human spirit, thus impregnating the human person as a child of the supreme creator God. That's a fascinating thing. So here we have human beings that have mind power because of the human spirit given to them at conception. And then when God calls them and opens their mind to understand His way of life, His truth, and to understand Him, He gives them His Holy Spirit upon repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands. And so now this begotten Son of God, or child of God, has the Holy Spirit which unites with His human spirit and completes a sound-mindedness that not only understands physical things, but now understands spiritual things, and now is on the path toward being born into the family of God. But it takes both the human spirit and the Holy Spirit to accomplish that in the mind of a human being. Notice over here on page 110. Page 110, Mr. Armstrong writes, the human spirit enters the human embryo at conception. So now it's a human life, even though it has not been born and become a separate entity. It is human life. The human spirit enters the human embryo at conception. It is this spirit that may, upon adult conversion, be united with the Holy Spirit from the great Creator God, impregnating that human with God life as a child of the living God in a state of gestation, though as yet unborn. To destroy an embryo or a fetus in a mother's uterus is to murder a potential future God being. Therefore, abortion is murder. But I believe that because life begins at conception, and because it is murder to destroy that embryo or that fetus, that God's plan is going to include giving those little unborn children their opportunity one day as well in the second resurrection, along with other human beings. God does not play favorites. And God is not going to allow any human life to go by the wayside without having a full opportunity
to be in his family by choice. Free moral agency means we must choose his way over Satan's way. But we have to have that opportunity to make those choices day in and day out, year in and year out, over a long period of time, so that as we make those choices, we either build character or tear it down, and God makes a judgment. They can be in my family or not. And I believe his family is going to include all of those little unborn children. They didn't have anything to do with being conceived, and they didn't have anything to do with being aborted. It wasn't their fault. And if God gives us an opportunity as human beings, he's going to give them an opportunity. I think that is very clear when you understand that God is not a respecter of persons. Now we continue. Now back to our original question. What is the only real value of a human life? Human life is animal existence, but with human spirit empowering the brain with intellect. The human spirit in man makes possible a union with the Holy Spirit and mind and immortality of God. When mortal man dies, the body reverts to dust and that spirit returns to God. And then, of course, later on, at the resurrection, that human spirit is the mold that God uses to resurrect a human being back to the way they were and to the appearance they were if they are in the second resurrection, which is a resurrection of physical life, to be given an opportunity which they've never had before. Or if they're in the first resurrection because they endure to the end in obeying God, that mold, that form called the spirit in man that has all of the character and characteristics recorded there will be used to resurrect that human being to a spirit being. And they will be the individual they were before, and they will be known as the individual they were before, but they will be a glorified spirit being with a glorified body and incredible, powerful minds and intellect and perfect character. And that's done through the power of the Holy Spirit, using the spirit in man as the record and as the form and mold of each individual human being. Well, you can certainly read more about this in the Mystery of the Ages. One other paragraph: the departed human spirit at death is in fact a spiritual mold of itself unconscious, yet in the resurrection, bringing into the resurrected body all the memory, knowledge, and character, as well as form and shape of the person before death. The human spirit of itself cannot see, hear, think, or know. The only real life, inherent, and self-containing lies in the Holy Spirit of God, united with the human spirit. The value of a human life lies in the human spirit and its potential of being united with God's spirit, which is God mind and God life. What a tremendous subject to study. What a tremendous truth that God gave to Mr. Armstrong, who then studied it all the way through and articulated it so beautifully, backed up by Scripture. And that all ties in with, why are we born? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? What is this great purpose that God is working out here below, and how is he going to bring it about? And so that's why I took time to touch on that subject and hope that I piqued your interest and that you will look into it more thoroughly in several of Mr. Armstrong's writings, and in particular in The Mystery of the Ages. Well, what about this tremendous purpose that God is working out here below of reproducing himself and developing a family so that one day we can be brethren with Jesus Christ and children of God the Father? Job knew about it. Let's turn over here to Job chapter 14 and see what he had to say about life, death, and the future. Job chapter 14. Job 14 and verse 14. Here's a tremendous question, one that a lot of thinking people ask every day and really don't get the right answer to. Job 14:14, if a man die, shall he live again? Is that it? In other words, we're born, we grow up, we get married, we have children, we grow old, we have grandchildren, we grow older, and we die, and we're put in the ground, and that's it. Nobody remembers us. It didn't make any difference. We may as well not have even been born. 500 years after we lived, it's as though we weren't even ever alive. Is that all there is to it? Is that it? Is that all there is? Well, no. God says that's not true. Once we've been given human life, we're very precious to him. We're individual. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for us. He wants us to be in his family. He has big things in mind for each one of us. And although everybody else may forget us so that nobody will ever remember us or remember anything we did as time goes by. He never forgets. He never forgets anything about us. He never forgets who we were, and He never forgets what we can become, and He never forgets the plan He has for us. And that is to be one of His family members as spirit beings, and to live for all eternity, inheriting the whole universe. And Job understood that. Look what he said here. If a man dies, shall he live again? Verse 14 of Job 14, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You shall call, and I will answer you. You will have a desire to the work of your hands. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be changed. And I'm going to be a part of the family of God, because that's the purpose and plan worked out here below by Almighty God. David understood this. So many did of the patriarchs, and then, of course, in the New Testament of the Christians and the apostles. Notice, though, what David has to say over here in Psalms chapter 8. Psalms 8 and verse 3. It says, David making an observation about the greatness of God, Psalms 8, verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. David was an interesting, tremendously interesting servant of God. As a shepherd, he would be out in the wilderness alone for days on end, taking care of flocks and herds. He'd have a lot of time on his hands when the flocks are bedded down at night and the herds are quiet, to simply lay down and look up and see the tremendous array of God's created heavenly bodies, the planets, the moon, the Milky Way, the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, horizon to horizon, just stars on top of stars on top of stars. And the more his eyes focused, the more he saw. And he had a lot of time to think about that. And he knew that didn't just happen. That didn't come from a big bang that flung all of that in different directions, that finally assumed orbs in orbits. He saw design there. He saw a creator and creation. He was close to the creation, so he was close to the creator. And he began to ask the most important questions, the ones that really count. As he saw this vast, tremendous, perfect creation that had tremendous design to it. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Verse 4, what is man? Psalms chapter 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? What is the purpose in life? What do you have in mind, God? What are you working out here below? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. But then he went on to say this over in Psalms chapter 17. Psalms chapter 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. When you resurrect me out of the grave, I'll be like you are. I understand why you've made man. You've made man to one day be part of your family, God, and to be brothers with Jesus Christ, and to live forever, carrying out your plan, your purpose, throughout the whole universe. I'll be satisfied when I awake with that likeness. You know, the world has no hope, no solutions to the problems. You can look in any direction, you'll see growing problems mounting one on top of the other and not being solved. Just try to contain the problems, try to reduce the problems, try to somehow or the other adjust and work around the problems. But man's mountain of problems is getting taller and taller and wider and no solutions in sight. You can tick them off. The problems with crime, the problems with war, the problems with pollution, the problems with disease and sickness, the problems with broken homes, the problems with discouragement and depression, mental problems, drug problems, squabbling and fighting and fussing at the local level, the national level, the international level, problems with resources, endless and hopeless problems, and no solutions in sight. get while the getting is good, and then it's all over forever. That's the basic approach. But God has much more in mind than that. This world is in a mess and getting worse all the time. Man has no way out. The United Nations is not solving anything. Electing new leaders, and then they appoint new leaders, and then other leaders are elected. That's not solving anything. It's mounting up, and it's coming to an end. But God does have a way out of all this, and He will intervene and impose that way when the time comes and Jesus Christ returns to this earth. In the meantime, we have been called out of this mess to live our lives a certain way leading to eternal life and to the God family, those who have been called early. And that's a humbling thing. It's not something to get prideful about. It's a humbling thing. And God puts responsibilities on our shoulders because of that early calling out. And He tells us that He's called us to be a part of His church and to train and grow and develop and overcome as teachers and as kings and priests, so that one day we then can help and serve and heal and save mankind and be a part of that solution and be a part of that government of God on this earth that will save mankind from death and destruction imposed or brought on by themselves. And He's called us early to get His work done, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world, and to develop the church and prepare the church to one day be a part of that government that has all the solutions to every problem in the kingdom of God. What a tremendous calling that we have. What a tremendous opportunity. What a tremendous privilege. Let's now turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 17. And let's notice a few more scriptures before we close that have a bearing and have a direct part or a direct part of the subject that we're talking about, the great purpose that God is working out in this universe, not just here below. Notice it says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, break it into a thought. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Remember the principle we've been talking about in this sermon. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. What does verse 17 say? What does it mean? Well, it says in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means we're going to inherit everything along with Jesus Christ. Eternal life, the universe, be a part of the plan that God has for the whole universe, be in the family of God, which He's reproducing. Be like God and like Jesus Christ, but subject to and servants to Jesus Christ and God our Father, but composed of spirit like they are, and inheriting the glory like they have, and sharing the entire universe which they own. Can we see that? Can we now understand why Mr. Armstrong said this was the greatest purpose there is? If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And life does have suffering. We may be sick. We may be out of work. We may be rejected. We may be having some tough times. But God will help us through those tough times, and no matter how tough those times get, they will not cancel out the purpose that God has in mind for us if we will continue to obey Him, yield to Him, surrender to Him, and walk with Him. Nothing can cancel out the destiny that God has in mind for us if we continue to serve Him all the way to the end, even death. And our next waking moment will be eternal life in the family of God, inheriting the whole universe along with Jesus Christ, inheriting the earth First, we know that Matthew 5, verse 5 says, "For the meek shall inherit the earth." We know that we will inherit the earth along with the family of God and be kings and priests and be a part of the government of God and rule with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that for 1,000 years and then on out into the universe. And so whatever we have to go through in this life in order to end up there, ending up there is worth going through whatever we have to go through in this life to build the character, the patience, and the godliness and the righteousness necessary to one day inherit all that God has in mind according to the plan that He's laying out for all humanity that will listen, serve, and obey Him. This is part of the abundant life that Christ came to give us. Let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. You know, God did not call us to be miserable. He did not call us to be discouraged and depressed. He called us, along with the trials and tests and setbacks, to live the abundant life. And that doesn't have anything to do, or certainly has more to do, than just the things we have. And, you know, things add to that happiness, no doubt about it. Good food, good water, a good home, clothing, job. Yes, of course, what blessings. But those are not the big things. The big things are our relationship with God, His Holy Spirit, knowing the truth, obeying Him, moving forward and fulfilling the purpose in life, and one day realizing that purpose. And then we have peace of mind. We have joy. We have happiness. We know the purpose for which we were born. And we are setting about to fulfill that purpose with the help of Almighty God and Jesus Christ living His life over again inside us. That's how we can have what it says right here in John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus Christ says, the last part of verse 10 of John 10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Joy and happiness and fulfillment and excitement and thrills, because we know why we're here. We know where we're going. And we know how we're going to get there by God's help. And we understand and we are growing in our understanding of the purpose that God is working out here below. Let's conclude with a verse in this same book of John. John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 33. You know, Jesus Christ, He went through a lot of sufferings as a human being on this earth, and He was God in the flesh. And He was a human being, but He was also God in the flesh. He had nerve endings, He had blood vessels, He had muscles and skin and bone. He got hungry, He got thirsty, He got tired, He got sleepy. It hurt when His body was injured. It hurt when He was persecuted and made fun of and beaten and rejected. He knows what all of that's like. And yet He also knew how to deal with it and how to overcome it and still be happy and cheerful. And He also knew the great plan that God had in mind. And that He was working that plan out, and that He was, Jesus Christ, at the very center of that plan, and still is. And that that plan involved all of humanity at one time or the other, sooner or later. And look what He said. And if we'll remember what He said here in John 16, verse 33, it will help us in living our lives in a world that is increasingly decaying and dying, becoming more dangerous every day. Notice what He says here. And especially if you're trying to obey God, you become less and less a part of this world and more the object of the ridicule and the object of persecution, even the object of pain that they inflict as time goes along, because you're trying to be different and obey God. But that's okay. Here's what He says about dealing with that. It says here in John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Peace of mind. The absolute assurance, without any doubt, that it's all going to end right, and God is in charge. He knows what He's doing. He never makes a mistake. And He will see us through it all, and one day see to it that we fulfill the great purpose for which He gave us life. That's peace of mind. Nobody can take that away from us. Nothing can, not even death. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have suffering. But he says, you know what? I've been through all of that. Be of good cheer, he said. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it hold you down. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And if I've overcome all of that, if I've overcome it all, I'll help you overcome it all. So have peace and be of good cheer. And rejoice that you know why you're born and why everyone else has been born. Where you're going and where everyone else is going. And how you're going to get there and how everyone else is going to get there. That should bring peace. And when you know that, you should be of good cheer. Because God will carry out His purpose throughout the whole universe, beginning with human beings and beginning with this earth, and then going from there with the family of God throughout the whole universe. So be at peace. Be of good cheer. You're in good hands. You are going to fulfill the purpose for which you were given life if you will look to me, obey me, follow me, and overcome and grow to the end. So now maybe we understand a little bit more what Mr. Armstrong meant when he said this. You know, the greatest subject in the whole universe, the greatest thing, the most important thing that should come to your mind is the purpose of God. God's purpose. That is the most important thing in your life, the most important thing in the world, the most important thing that exists. What is God's purpose? The scriptures say His purpose shall stand. Nothing can interfere with it or interrupt it. It will stand. God is reproducing Himself. He will accomplish that great plan of building His family and of helping each and every one of us to be a part of that family and to live for all eternity in that family, carrying out His will and carrying out His plan throughout the entire universe, living the way of life that He's called us to live with His help and with His strength and with His guidance.